Ladies, got a mess up here today. Excuse me for that. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4. And I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. While you're turning, I'll just mention that Peter's writing to churches who are suffering under the tyranny of Nero. And he's impressing on them what is certain, to focus on what is certain. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things may God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Father, it is my only concern this morning that we would hear you speak. And would you protect us this morning from any wrong thinking on my part or misinterpretation of the text? And through the power of your Spirit, would you open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears and only hear what it is that you have for us. And we will give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ended up with two titles for the sermon this week. I was emailing back and forth with Devin Mackinder and trying to solidify which title I wanted to use. Well, here's the first one I came up with. The presidential election is over. Stay focused. A lot of people doing a lot of things around our country, but the more I thought about it, I decided that possibly this might be a better or more fitting title for us this morning, keeping a godly focus during uncertainty. But I'll mention to you that you'll notice that Wendy didn't put a title in the notes section. You can write down either one. Both are viable for this morning. I don't know if you'd agree with me or not, but uncertainty poses a great threat to focus in general. And what I mean by that is uncertainty has a life of its own. The more I focus on uncertainty, the less I think about what actually is certain. And it's no different in the Christian life or the corporate life of the church. If we get wrapped up in focusing on uncertainty, it'll shift our focus and where we need to be. One thing that I enjoy about the letters that Peter wrote that are in the Bible is that he has packed them full of motivational certainty. Let me give you an example of that certainty. He opens up the first letter by making this statement: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Now the motivational certainty that I'm grabbing out of this verse is in that last word, aliens. Aliens. This, if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, this is not where your citizenship lies. It's not on this earth. Our focus is on God, not on the USA, although we're patriots. Our focus is on God, not on our health care benefits, even though we need them. Our focus remains on God, not in the stock market. Although I'll note the stock market's up. Now, How do ordinary people become aliens? And Peter goes on to mention how that happens in verse 3 of the same chapter. He says, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Now, there are several things that we probably should note in this verse, but if I were to note all of them, it would be the sermon, and it's not the sermon. So let me just say quickly that if we look into that verse, there's a few things that just pop right off. First of all, it's His great mercy. That's how people become aliens living on this earth. Unfavored merit by God given to us has caused us to be born again, so God is the cause of it. This born again is synonymous with being an alien. And what are we born again into? We're born again into a living hope. And then he makes this tremendously important statement when he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born into a living hope with a living Savior. All right. Now, I think Peter has that on his mind when he makes another motivational certainty, and he makes it in the beginning of the passage that we want to look at this morning. He makes this statement, "The end of all things is near." A certainty. And if you're thinking when he makes that statement, "The end of all things is near," that he's fixated on the second coming of the Lord, you wouldn't be incorrect. But I think by the use of those two words in this statement, "all things," that he has a broader meaning for this statement, broader than just the second coming of the Lord. I mean, if you consider it, Peter writes this letter around 63 AD. It's 2016. If he was trying to pinpoint the second coming of the Lord, he's 1,953 years wrong. He's 19 and a half centuries in error. So I think it's broader than that, as he mentions the ambiguous is near. Now here's what I think the fullness of his statement is about, and I think it's about the consummation of the kingdom of God. The consummation of the kingdom of God, which would involve Christ coming back for his bride, the church. It would involve the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. It would involve then the second coming of Christ to sit on the throne of David, set up his millennial kingdom. It embodies all of that, this statement that Peter is making, "The end of all things is near." And there's a little statement that Jesus makes that was impressed on me as I was considering this statement. So when Jesus says, "The gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come." The gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. I mean, that's the whole reason we're in mission. Preach the gospel to all nations. Now, when he says, "and then the end will come," it's telos in Greek, which is the same word that is in our text this morning. The telos of all things is near. We had some very encouraging news from our JARS missionaries this past week. And Bruce was mentioning to us in an email that they'd sent out Bibles that had been translated over a period of time in 25 new languages that the Bible hadn't been translated previously. So I would say we're 25 languages closer to the gospel being preached to every nation. And then the end will come. Well, there's one last thing that we should note about this particular statement. And it's the tense that "is near" is in, okay? It's set in a tense that displays to us that it's a foregone conclusion that this will happen. In other words, what Peter is saying in the way that he orchestrates this is that we're not concerned this morning that the end will happen. His concern is how we're living in light of that certainty. This will happen. How are we living? Now, what Peter gives us in the following few verses are some godly strategies that will help us maintain our focus. But I want to caution you that there's a danger in looking at them as individualistic. In other words, there's four of them. It's not a menu, though. I just want to challenge you in that way this morning, not to look at these as a menu. I'll take one and four. I'm going to do two. Three fits my personality a little better, so I'm going to go with three. I'd rather have you look at it as choice A, which is all of the above, or choice B, which is, you're already thinking it, none of the above. So choice A or B as we look at this, all right? Let's move forward then. The motivational certainty is the end of all things is near, and here are the strategies. And the first one we see is be sober for the purpose of prayer. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. So Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, what he's thinking about when he's using that sobriety metaphor here is he's taking two verbs that actually mean the same thing. Sound judgment and sober-minded or sober spirit. They're pointing to the same attitude, the same mindset. So if we're to be sober for the purpose of prayer, what would we be, to use the metaphor then, what would we be drunk in that wouldn't be for the purpose of prayer? And I would say what Peter is trying to suggest to these folks and to us here by extension is every concern that the world would have. I've been overwhelmed by tons of things in my life. I mean, I'm trying to learn this. I want to stay focused on what is certain. I want to be sober-minded in my life. There's plenty of opportunities in a day to be drunk on things, isn't there? Metaphorically speaking. To be overwhelmed with what's going on around me, or around us, or around you. Now, this isn't the only time that Peter brings up this concern that prayer might be hindered by an attitude. And man, he brings it up earlier in 3:7, doesn't he, when he says that we need to be careful how we treat our wives, the weaker vessel, not weaker in intellect or weaker in being image of God or weaker in capacity, but weaker as weaker in strength. Now, that word weaker that's used there could be strength or illness. I think it's leaning towards being weaker in strength. So as we treat our wives as co-equals to the grace that God has bestowed on us, we do it so it doesn't hinder our prayers. And here, in terms of a godly focus, keeping focused on a God-centered life, Peter's exhorting us to stay sober-minded. It's an attitudinal, a cognitive aspect of life. All right, the second one, continue loving each other. I don't know how many runners we have in here, but this particular strategy hits me like a runner. I'm not a runner, but I think I can visualize it and feel it. It's like you're running along on this wonderful horizontal plane, and you've got the inertia going, and it's not bothering you a bit, and all of a sudden you run into this hill that you have to go up and over. And as you go up the hill, you put out a lot of energy to do it, but when you get to the top, it's not over. It takes a lot of energy, if you've come down a hill before, to come down that hill. So it's a lot of energy coming up and a lot of energy coming down, and then if we're honest about it, we feel different when we're back on that horizontal plane. It never feels the same. That's what's embodied inside of this continuing to love. Above all, Peter writes in verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, a question that might come to your mind, I know it did to me, is the word sins, translated in our English Bible, is it actually sin in Greek? I mean, is that what's actually meant here? Is it the appropriate translation? Now, you might want to buckle your seatbelts as I move forward here. The word's harmartia. We get a whole doctrine study on this, the study of harmartiology. It's the doctrine of sin. The verse literally is saying love covers a multitude of things that people do that go against the divine decree of God. Love covers that. Now here's a concern that I have, and maybe you share it as well. I don't necessarily want the love to cover a multitude of sins. I want the other person to be on their knees, begging God for forgiveness. Then I'll love them. For some reason, I feel at times that they've deserved the love at that point. Love covers a multitude of sin. They have to be aware of it. They have to realize it. They have to know it. Don't they? The observation here is, there's a couple of Greek words, more than two, but two that I have on my mind that I think help out inside of this problem, this concern that we have. One Greek word is phileo, and we know that as brotherly love. It's, I do my share, you do your share, we get along. You know, it's like a man and woman, a husband and wife coming to church. The husband does his share by coming. The wife does her share by carrying everything into the church that we need for that particular morning. It's 50-50 love. And I think that's what we want to see inside of this verse. We want verse 8 to say, above everything else, when I'm doing my part, then when I'm doing my part and you're doing your part, that'll cover a multitude of sin. That's what we want it to say, but it doesn't say that, does it? It's not phileo, it's agape. And we know agape is the love of God. It's a non-emotional love. It's a choice that we can make. It's a choice that God made. An example of that choice that God made is in a very famous verse that most of us know, Romans 5:8, and it reads, "But God demonstrates His own love," same word, "toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the agape love, the expression of that love. This interesting verb here, demonstrates, it means that demonstration is done in the past but continues on throughout until the end of the age, till the gospel has been preached to all nations, and then the end will come. That demonstration is ongoing. That's the love. Above all, stay fervent in your love, the love of God, the love that you choose, because when you choose love, that will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I'm not developing a theology on forgiveness, redemption, and love out of this one verse. I'm just staying right with what Peter is saying here. Now, what's implied by that statement? If Tim Peterson does something sinful to me, and he has on many occasions, and I cover it with love, we initially consider that it's about Tim, but who is it actually about? It is about Tim, and it is about all of us, because nobody wants a burr going on inside the body of Christ. But what about me? Is there any positive things for me? There is. I'm done with it. I'm not anxious about it. I'm not struggling with anxiety about it. I'm not angry about it. I've just let it go. Love. I mean, Peter could have really expanded on this verse. Above all, stay fervent in your love, because love really reduces the stress in your own life. Because love covers a multitude of things that Paul told Timothy, even when they're wrong, pray for them that they might see the truth of God so the devil won't take them captive. Praying for them. It's interesting, isn't it, when we go back to being sober so that you can pray, that Peter doesn't say to us, Be sober so that you can create a defense because the end is near. No, he says, be sober so that you can get on your knees and pray with a clear mind. And in that clear mind, above all, love. Choose love because love covers a multitude of sin. All right, let's get on to something that's a little lighter in topic. The next thing that's it's mentioned in verse 9 is exercise the gift of hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling or without complaining. Now, there's nothing in the text that would suggest to us that Peter is talking about those that were traveling and needing a place to stay overnight. However, this is 63 AD, remember. There's not a Holiday Inn Express on every corner. So there is a likelihood that possibly that is what he has in mind. But what jumps out of the text at me is this consideration that he has in verse 8 of loving one another, and then here, hospitality to one another, and then in verse 10 when we get there, serving one another. It strikes me that even though he could have travelers on his mind, that he's got the local body of Christ on his mind. And he's saying, show hospitality to one another without complaining about it. Now, admittedly, back in this time, it was super important to the church that people got together because they didn't meet at 4100 Oakland Drive. They met in homes. So showing hospitality meant the vibrance of the church. But I want to submit to you in the busyness of our schedules today and things that it's not a benefit of church folk to get together. It's a necessity. It's a necessity to get together with each other. And the church exists, as you know, in a vibrant way, way beyond noon on Sunday mornings. So I want to kindly suggest to you that if you've had it on your mind for a period of time, that it would be a great idea to begin interacting with people here at OBC. I would strongly suggest in a kind way that you do that. And, you know, start with the people you like. Now, what does it mean without grumbling or without complaining? It might mean concerns about cleanliness of your home or giving up your time. It could mean that, I suppose. But I think in context, what it means is don't be afraid to be openly Christian. Because people that were openly Christian back in 63 AD were persecuted. All the way to death, perhaps. So don't complain about being criticized for doing something that's necessary for the church. Be hospitable to anyone without complaint. All right, so prayer, love, hospitality. This one rounds out the strategy that God has for us. Use the gift or gifts received from God. Use the gift or gifts received from God. Now, I want to just offer up a few relationships here that I see that exist inside of this particular verse. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, or if you have a New American Standard, it's manifold. Manifold grace of God. Now, the first thing I want to look at is that word each, okay? Now, what relationship does that word have with the rest of the text? And we can see it here that each has received what? A gift, and each is a steward of God's varied grace. Now, you understand being a steward is being having oversight of something that doesn't belong to you. All right? So the gift that each of us have, or gifts, don't necessarily belong to us. They belong to God as He disseminates through the Spirit. Okay? So there's that first relationship. Now, what are we being stewards of? Now, this is incredible to me. We're being stewards of God's varied grace. Now, this could be salvation grace, but it's also way beyond that. It's grace in terms of living with each other, living together, ministering together. Okay, so each has a gift. We're all stewards. We're stewards of the grace. Now, what are we to do in our stewardship so we're doing the right thing? Well, I want to submit to you that the capacity that we work out our stewardship is gifts. And what are they used for? To serve one another. Okay? There's a relationship that Peter wants us to see in this verse, that each of us have a gift. We're stewards of God's grace. The capacity for meeting it out is the giftedness. And what we're doing is we're serving one another. And I'm here to tell you that it's, you know, that statement, to infinity and beyond? There's no end to our needs. I don't know about you, but my needs change sometimes hourly. My poor wife. My needs change all the time, just like yours. And there's an unlimited amount of God's varied grace to meet those needs. One thing that I really love about this particular verse, just sitting on this verse and contemplating what gifts are, is because it releases me and frees me from creating this list of gifts. Where do I fit in on this list? I'm not sure I have a gift. You're trying to check off a box. See, am I an encourager? Maybe I'm a helper, because that covers almost everything. Maybe I'm a teacher or a preacher. This particular verse releases us from that. And it says that God has the power to gift us for situations in other people's lives that don't necessarily happen on Sunday mornings, to be helpful and graceful inside of their lives. Just by way of example, I years ago had a friend that was in Bronson Hospital, and I don't know what it was, but I was just unbelievably motivated to visit this guy. I mean, overstatement. I don't know, he might have been in the hospital 3 weeks, and I was there every day. A tremendous overstatement. I mean, I realized it, he realized it. I mean, so we prayed together, we talked about God together. You know, I've never done that again. I'm not a special guy. It was just, you've had this experience before. There was an overwhelming presence in your life to do something that wasn't against the Bible. And you did it, and maybe it came back again, and maybe it didn't. So the point is that in the stewardship of God's varied grace, when God bestows a gift, it's fluid. It doesn't mean it's for life. It just means that we're to move forward in it. You know, we need people in the nursery. We need ushers. We need Awana workers. We need youth work. We need all that stuff. But we don't want to relegate the use of giftedness to areas that operate on Sunday at the church. We want to see it in a broader perspective, like Peter sees it, that God will equip us to do what it is He wants us to do in each other's lives. Oh, I love this verse. I want to invite Erin Campbell up, if she would. And I wanted to take an opportunity, as we're talking about this strategy, to highlight this area of life groups at our church. And I wanted to highlight life groups in particular because it seems like, it, in my mind, that it actually covers all these strategies in one area: prayer, love, hospitality, and giftedness, use of giftedness. If you don't know the Campbells, I'll just bring up a shot of them. So we have Dan and Aaron, Delaney, Brooklyn, and Cody. Wow. That looks like a busy schedule to me right there. Now I'm gonna ask Aaron a few questions, and I've been assured that none of these have been leaked to her before we start. There's one more person I have to check with on that. But now, just considering your family. I mean, you have a busy, busy family. Why in the world did you and Dan add life groups to an already busy family?
Well, we got together with people that we liked.
Okay.
We started there. We thought that it was very important to get involved with families from our church to get to know people that we didn't know, okay. along with some people that we did. But we also felt that it was important to show our girls that you do get together with people outside of church for fellowship. It doesn't have to just be at church.
Okay, fantastic. Well, I'll just note that the Campbells were part of the Hegner's group, and there were 12 or 14 families getting together, all together, or even seven families getting together all together. And I can submit to you that their group was much louder than mine.
There were 17 kids, though.
17 kids. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Now, it's okay if this didn't occur, but did anything come out of the get-togethers or being involved in the life group that surprised you?
Well, I was surprised at how easy it was to get there. So even though we have a very busy schedule, somehow it always worked out.
Hmm. Nice.
Amazing.
Nice. That is great. Now, Pastor Johnson and Pastor Serene put some time into preaching through our last life group series in James. And it's always a shame that we spend our time together interacting over God's word, and then it just kind of poof, goes away. And so this offered an extra time to converse around the sermon. Was that helpful at all? Or
it was. I think a lot of times when we leave church, we're so distracted by picking up our girls, now getting the baby, that it's hard to stay in the mindset of what sure. Pastor has just talked about. So it was nice. I personally didn't do this, but a couple of the couples in our group, they would listen to it online again as a refresher. I think one of them listened to it while they were mowing the lawn one day. So it was very encouraging to hear that and not just forget about it right as we walk out the door.
Sure. Did you just put a plug in for ladies to mow the lawn?
Oh, not at all.
No?
Oh,
okay.
No.
All right. I'm just checking. I want to make sure I honor my wife. Well, what would you say, after you've had that experience of being in the life group, would you suggest to folks that they should be part of the February life groups?
I would. We enjoyed the time, obviously, with our friends and getting to know people that we didn't know. I think it's a really great way to get together as a body of Christ and get to know somebody on a deeper level. It's one thing to know somebody on Sunday, but it's another thing to know what goes on during their week. You know, okay. They struggle with things too, just like we do. And we can learn how to pray for them, how to support them, and get to know them just personally.
Great. All right. Thank you, Aaron. Yeah. Would we thank Aaron for coming up? I think Aaron is talking about exactly what verse 10 is, being a steward of God's varied grace. How do I share that grace that God has gifted me with if I don't know you? And so it's important for us to get together. Let me close our time together by just looking at verse 11, and I'll read verse 10 first again. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now here's verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So here, Peter has taken a wide open broad spectrum, verse 10, of what gifts could be, and now he's itemized them a little bit in this verse by saying that there are speaking and serving gifts. And he cautions by saying, if you speak, make sure you're only speaking the words of God. And when you serve, which in my mind would include speaking, make sure that you're serving in the strength of God, not in your own strength. Then there's something that we refer to as an IVA clause, IVA, I-V-A in Greek, and we have that right here in this passage. What follows is one of those IVA clauses. He says, here's the reason you want to do it, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we express His grace through the gifts that He gives us. And then he finishes with this wonderful God-exalting statement. He says, to him, and it's unclear to me who the him is as it relates to the previous statement, I don't know if it's God or if it's Jesus that he's referring to grammatically here. So let's just read it. To God and to Jesus Christ belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Those are verses packed with stuff that we need. So sober praying, perseverance in loving, exercising hospitality and serving each other with God's grace through the capacity that he gives gifts. All of that will help us stay focused on God's certainty while we live out our lives in uncertain times, because the end of all things is near. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to focus on these few short verses. We appreciate the truth that you have for us in them. And my prayer would be that we as your people would just become alive inside of this care for each other. And we would take the care that we already have and move it, move the needle to the next level. And may we be encouraged and blessed, and may you and Jesus be glorified in our upcoming opportunity to be involved with life groups. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.